a great multitude that no one could number is what John saw. And it's what we sing about whenever we sing that little ditty, "Oh, when the saints go marching in," right? "How I long to be in that number." The number of the great multitude from every nation, from every tribe and every tongue and language standing before the throne of God. That's what awaits us. That's what some among us are already experiencing. But I hope our hearts indeed are longing to be a part of that number, of His glorious resurrection band. And we want to talk about saints today. Last year, when we came to All Saints Day, I floated this idea by all of you to, if you would think of calling yourself a saint, like St. Jerry, or St. Jim, or St. Roy, or St. Sharon, or St. Viola, or whatever it is. And when we talked about this in Bible class last week, it was an interesting discussion. Everybody was uncomfortable with that idea, right? We think of saints as the people they make statues out of, or, you know, St. Christopher, right? The traveler's guide and so forth and so on. We do not think of ourselves as saints. And whether you want to go all the way back to Martin Luther, who said we were at the same time both saint and sinner, or even further back to the Apostle Paul, the writer of so much of the New Testament, who starts every single one of his letters to the saints, it's a part of our identity. It's a part of who we are, and maybe, just maybe, something wonderful will come from us getting more comfortable with that identity of being a saint. So, in typical Lutheran theology fashion, I want to define what a saint ain't first. Right? Lutherans are very careful in their theology. We're going to say what we don't believe to try to clarify things. Then we're going to say what we do believe. So that's kind of the rhythm that I want to go at this with you today. And I know this isn't great King's English, but I figure it's pretty good Texas English, right? A saint ain't. First thing is, a saint ain't a statue. Now, I've seen the little bobblehead saints on people's dashboards. You know, I've even heard of the taxi driver who helped more people get into heaven than the pastor did. Do you know this story? Pastor and the taxi driver show up at heaven at the same time, and the taxi driver gets a huge mansion, and the pastor just sort of gets a little patio apartment. And he asks St. Peter, says, "What's the deal?" The pastor says, why does the taxi driver get such a big, wonderful mansion up here, and I just get this little room?" "Well, when you preached, a lot of people slept. But when he drove, a lot of people prayed." A little bobblehead saint just kind of going up and down. A saint ain't a statue. It's you. It's you being true to the Jesus in you by your baptism, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's you letting Jesus show through that Jesus that's in you. Look again at the Beatitudes and see just how full we can be when we rely on Jesus. Those who admit they cannot change on their own, right? The poor in spirit. What do they get? They get the fullness of God's strength. Those who mourn their losses, what do they get? They get His comfort. They get the arms of God around them and the whisper of God's promises of resurrection reunions. Those who admit that they can't change on their own or mourn on their own get all of that. And then even more, those who choose not to use their own strength. That's what it means to be meek, to be strength under control, strength that waits and allows the greater strength of God to come through. They receive blessings from Jesus, and on the blessings flow. A saint ain't a statue. It's you letting Jesus show through His love, His power, His mercy, His strength. You know what else a saint ain't? A saint ain't perfect. There's only one perfect one that's up there in heaven, God Himself, right? All the rest have been perfected by what he's done on the cross, by what he offers, by his blood shed on the cross. But a saint ain't perfect. And the sooner we let that go, the sooner we let go of the pursuit of perfection, which is a false pursuit, and which generally we end up kind of giving up on anyway, and then we sort of grade ourselves on a curve instead of grading ourselves on a cross like God does. The sooner we let go of that pursuit of perfection, we're now freed to be perfected by him, by what he did on the cross. When he looks at you, he looks at me and he says, I remember your sin no more. When he looks at you and he looks at me and he says, instead, now that I have pursued you by my death and my resurrection, pursue me, seek me with all your heart. When our eyes are on Jesus, like that illustration I did with you long ago with the broom, when our eyes are up on him, you know what happens? We aren't satisfied with bottom-dwelling stuff. Instead, we want the higher things. We want the love and the joy and the peace and the patience that only he can give. And when our eyes are on him and we're seeking Jesus, then we get purer. Not that we necessarily make ourselves pure, but we want the higher things, and purity comes and happens. This is what he's talking about there in the end of that reading from 1 John chapter 3. Everyone who has this hope, everyone who looks to Jesus as our perfecter, purifies themselves because he is pure. We just start to get purer because we're seeking higher, better things rather than just kind of the low, easy, you know, things that we think are going to satisfy us but always end up leaving us hungry for more. A saint ain't perfect. And may I suggest that we who are in this process of being perfected know that our biggest change is yet ahead of us. That biggest change is coming. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 describes it this way. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet happened, been revealed. What we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him. That means he's working that perfectioning process through us as we focus on him, as we seek him. He works more and more of his goodness in us. And what we are is not what all we will be. But isn't it amazing to think that someday when you and I see Jesus face to face, we won't think about the spots and the sins and the blemishes and the habitual patterns that were there. We won't think about that at all because all of that will have fallen away. And we will instead be in his everlasting life. And we shall be like him, with sin having no control, not even any interest to us any longer, but instead purified because he has made us pure. A saint ain't perfect and doesn't pursue that, but pursues Jesus who makes us pure. This time of year, we get towards the holidays. For some people, it's actually a time when depression increases in a lot of countries, and a lot, including in our country. It's a time of year when maybe you'd be surprised to know that as depression increases, so do suicide attempts. Why? Because I think this is a time when people become very much in touch with who isn't in their life right now. What isn't in their life right now. And at this time of year, I think it's good for us to remember that a saint ain't forgotten. Never have been. Never will be. At this time of year, and maybe this season of life that I call the aftertime. You know, there's in soccer they have bonus time, and in football they play overtime. I want to call this aftertime. After the accolades of work are over. After the kids have left the house, after all the loved ones and relatives who attended the funeral have gone their own ways, when we feel alone and forgotten in this world, God whispers and says, I will never forget you. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you alone. A saint ain't forgotten, but instead, what we really are is protected and cherished and provided for. That protection gets described in that passage from Revelation chapter 7, verse 15 that we heard read earlier. God on his throne sheltering us. Can I read it to you again? That there he is, the one who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Sheltered. That doesn't mean no pain. It doesn't mean no storms. What it does mean is that we have his shelter, his loving arms around us, that we make it through the pain. We make it through the storms. And we're not alone. We're protected from the worst that this life can dish out to us. One day we will be at home with him and with our loved ones. But until then, we are most at home. We are most safe when we are in the arms of the one who is described as both lamb and shepherd. The lamb who dies for our sins, Jesus Christ, who also calls himself the good shepherd, who seeks out, who protects, who brings back, who binds up the broken sheep, the lost lambs, the hurting ones, you and me, in our aftertime. We're protected. And saints are also provided for. In the very next verse, verse 16, it says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. We're provided for. When we are hungering and thirsting, not just for the low things of this earth that we think will satisfy and really never fill us up, but instead we've been pursuing him. When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, God promises that we're filled. When our bank account isn't full, he says we are rich in Christ. When our medical issues in life seem so overwhelming, God describes that health and salvation are ours, provided for with God's gifts and strengths. And even as Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 talks about that, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They'll be provided for. They will be filled. Every time you have a full plate of food in front of you, and then every time after you're done eating, there's an empty plate, because most of us were brought up in the empty plate club, because there's starving kids in Africa. We don't want to leave anything behind, right? Every time that plate is full in front of you, let it be a reminder again of how much God fills you up. And every time that plate is empty, let it be a reminder. Hear the whisper of his Spirit say to you again, yet I will not only fill the next plate, but I will always fill you as you hunger and thirst for me. And saints who are protected and provided for are also cherished. In fact, can I suggest that's really why he does the protecting, why he does the providing in the first place, is because of how great his love is for us. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, saints, beloved of the Lord. This love that he lavishes on us and identifies us as his very own. That's what he says about us. We're not forgotten. We are loved and we're cherished and we're protected and we're provided for. We are his beloved children. We are not aints, but we are his dear, precious saints. And I pray that you'll share and soak in that love and then share it with others all this week, and even till he calls us to join in that number when the saints go marching in. Amen. Now I'd invite you to join with